Can I start today by reminding us Bible believers of the privilege of believing the Bible? I think we need to remind ourselves of this privilege because the message from the world is that we are fools. Fools to say that of all the books in the world, this is the one book that God wrote. Now, of course, to say that God wrote the Bible is an abbreviated way to talk about the inspiration of the Bible. To say that God wrote the Bible is a shorthand way of saying that the Holy Spirit so superintended the writing of the Bible that about 40 men writing over a time span of about 1,500 years and writing in their own style and within their own life context and in fulfillment of their own God-given assignments, each of the 40 contributed a little piece of what can be called God's big story. That is one of the amazing truths of the Bible, and it is one of the bits of evidence of the Bible's divine inspiration. The Bible is one story that centers on Jesus. Everything written before Jesus sets the stage and leads up to Jesus, and then we have the story of Jesus' time on earth, and it's beautifully and so powerfully told. And then everything written after Jesus explains the significance and the implications of what Jesus did. The Bible is one coherent story, and it is the story. It is the most important story there is. Now, today is not the day to detail all the evidence for the inspiration and inerrancy and authority of the Bible. I say this only to remind us that the Bible is God's revealed truth and that it is a great privilege to know that the Bible is God's revealed truth. When we read the Bible, we know that we are reading God's revelation to us. We know that we are being told God's truth from God Himself. Why is today a good day to remember this? Because we are reading things in Romans chapter 1 that we can bank on as true, as God's truth. Last week we read something that we might have suspected to be true of all people, but while we might have suspected it, we wouldn't know for sure that that was true of all people without God telling us. If we didn't have Romans 1, 18 to 20, which we looked at last week, we might have said to an unbeliever, surely when you look at the universe, you see that there has to be a creator who made it all. Certainly you can see the necessity of a creator. Isn't that a no-brainer for you? But without Romans 1, 18 to 20, we wouldn't know with certainty what is going on within the heart and mind of an unbeliever. But in verses 18 to 20, which we looked at last week, God tells us what is going on in an unbeliever's heart and mind. In those verses, God says that He has shown Himself to everyone in the things that He has made. He says that He has made His existence plain to everyone. And that is an amazing thing for us Bible believers to know. That everyone knows God exists, but everyone chooses to suppress that knowledge. So we aren't left to wonder about the question. Don't unbelievers see the obvious? Don't they see that the existence of the universe requires the existence of a creator? It seems obvious. His existence to us, we would quite readily say, is a no-brainer. But we don't have to wonder about this. In verses 18 to 20, God tells us clearly that this is information that everyone has and suppresses. God tells us that everyone knows he exists, but they suppress the truth. They ignore the true God. They avoid him, they reject him, they explain him away to the best of their ability. And many of us remember that we knew that God was real before we were saved, and we wished that he was not real. We sought to suppress and ignore him. God tells us in verses 18 to 20 that inner turmoil that we felt as unbelievers is felt by everyone. Okay, now we move on. Today, Paul continues with the same topic. And here are some questions that he's going to address in today's passage. What does the suppressing of the knowledge of God look like in an unbeliever's life? What are people supposed to do that they do not do? What are people not supposed to do that they do? And how does God assess those who suppress the knowledge of him? These questions are all addressed in our passage. Let's read our passage. Romans 1, 21 to 25. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We will cover this entire passage today except for verse 24. Verse 24 fits so closely with verses 26 and 27 that we will cover those verses next time. Next time will be in 2 weeks, because next week we will hear Leo preach from the book of Micah. Let's look at the first part of verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Now, we understand from verses 18 to 20 how it is that they knew God. He shows himself in the things that he has made. And now Paul fleshes out what is entailed in the suppressing of the knowledge of God. We are seeing here a description of man without God. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So seeing what has been made, the automatic conclusion is God exists. And if we know God exists, we should honor him and thank him. But we do not. And what God expects of his human creatures is not a quick, hey, thank you, thanks, and we're on our way. No, we should live our whole life in submission and gratitude to God, but we do not. Every human should be living a life of honor and thanks to God. But without Christ, no one does. Let's notice what Paul says. He says, they did not honor him as God, as God. Paul obviously could simply have said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him, period. But he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. He is driving home the point that we are talking about the biggest thing there is. We are talking about God. We are talking about God. God, who is infinitely greater than the universe, is known and yet rejected, not honored as God. I would want to ask a person who is suppressing the knowledge of God, I would want to ask him or her, okay, you don't believe that the God of the Bible is real. You don't believe that the God of the Bible exists. But if the God of the Bible actually did exist, could we agree that being right with him should be everyone's highest priority? If God exists, nothing matters more than him. He is the supreme reality. For those of us who, by God's grace, have been made right with him through Jesus, we are living this truth. We believe in him. We surrender to him. We trust in him. We've committed our lives to him. We love him. We honor him as God, but only because of his saving grace purchased for us by Jesus. We take no credit. And we know full well what we did before he saved us. Before he saved us, we did not honor him as God. We were guilty. We did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. The one true God should be honored, worshiped, esteemed as God. But in our unsaved state, we are guilty. We refuse to treat him as God. We reject him. We despise him. We devalue him. We refuse to give him gratitude. He is the one who made us and made this world for us to live in. But we refuse to give him gratitude, and we fail to give him the supreme honor that he is due. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And now we move on. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here we have God's assessment of man without God. First, they became futile in their thinking. Their thinking is futile. That means their thinking is empty. Their thinking is useless. Their thinking will take them nowhere that actually matters in life. When you suppress and despise and reject God, you are, in the truest sense of the word, lost. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If our hearts are where our desires live, a darkened heart is home to dark desires. The only light that will ever enlighten a heart, any heart, is Jesus, the light of the world. Those who suppress the knowledge of God and don't honor him as God or give thanks are living in the dark. They are chasing desires that may produce some temporal benefit in this world, but they are literally godless. They do nothing by God's grace. They do nothing for his glory. They do nothing out of faith in him. Deeds that flow from a darkened heart are not valued by God. And then God's assessment goes on about man without God. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul was no doubt thinking of the verse that we find twice in the Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Those who forge their own path in life, those who live by their own philosophy, those who do it their way, appear to be wise. Certainly they are wise in their own eyes, and others are often impressed as they forge their own path, choose their own creed, you might say. But the worldly wise man is a fool. He is living a life that is entirely empty of God, and God calls that person a fool. So as we move on, let's hear our passage again from the beginning. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now we go on. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, verse 25 is very much parallel. So verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's focus on those words in verse 23. The glory of the immortal God. What is God's glory? Well, we could add a few synonyms. God's glory is his magnificence, his perfection, his beauty, his majesty. I'm thinking of glory this way. Whenever God displays to the world any aspect of his being, that is God's glory. Nothing about God lacks glory. If he is acting, whatever he's doing, if he is speaking, whatever he is saying, that is his glory on display. God's glory is displayed in the world, in the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and God's glory is on display in the life of every believer. Reading 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. So God's glory is displayed in our lives as we walk with him and grow in him. And God's glory is displayed in his word. His word is his revelation, his revealing of himself. In the Bible, God reveals himself to us, which is to say, he shows us his glory. And as I say, absolutely any display of God is a display of his glory. There's nothing about God that is not glorious. So every page of the Bible is a display of God's glory. every act of God, every utterance of God, every command of God, every promise of God shines with his glory. But we see God's glory most clearly and most gloriously at the cross. At the cross of Christ, at the cross, we see God's holiness. It is glorious. At the cross, we see God's wrath. It is glorious. At the cross, we see God's love. It is glorious. And we see his grace. It is glorious. If you want to relish and cherish God's glory, meditate on passages about the cross, about Christ giving his life for you. And also, as we continue to ponder this amazing truth of God's glory, we can say this. We have come to realize that every command of God is a pointer to joy, is a doorway to joy. That is true of all God's commands. His commands are his will. As we walk in his will, we walk with him. And as we walk with him, we know his joy. So obeying his commands is how we experience the joy of the Lord. And how true it is when we consider the greatest command, to love the Lord, to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to love God more than we love anything else. That is God's number one command. It is the greatest commandment. To love God supremely is to glorify him. And we glorify him when we love him. When we are loving God, we are loving the one who loves us with an infinite love. When we fellowship with God, we are fellowshipping with God. Let that blow your mind. When we enjoy God, we are enjoying the one who we will enjoy forever. No boredom ever. We will enjoy him forever. When we worship God, we are exulting in the one who is supreme over all. And what we love about God and why we will find joy in him forever is captured in this word, glory. Let's keep thinking about glory. I'm saying that the glory of God is absolutely anything he shows us about himself. God's glory is God on display to us humans and on display to the angelic realm. God's glory is God revealed. I'm trying to find words to describe the glory of God. We want to come away from this passage enthralled with the glory of God so that we will not exchange it for images. But there aren't words. That's the thing about glory. There aren't words to describe it. But we know glory when we see it. Let me venture an illustration. By the time I was 14, I knew my three favorite places on earth. Lake Superior, more specifically, the North Shore of Minnesota's North Shore of Lake Superior. We've turned it into one word, North Shore. I'm going to the North Shore this weekend. And secondly, the Black Hills of South Dakota. And thirdly, the Rocky Mountains as seen from Glacier Park in Montana. I'm an American. My list has not changed, but I've tweaked one of them. I've expanded my view of the Rocky Mountains. The rumor was true. You guys have the Rocky Mountains too. And what is it about these places? Glory! And what do we do when we go to these places? We walk around in the glory. We live in the glory. But our words are weak. So you ask me, how was Jasper? And I say something lame like, awesome, I just love it. That's weak. Those words are weak. But we know glory when we see it. And every time we see glory, we love it. How was Jasper? I might say, I could have stayed forever. And we understand hyperbole when it comes to glory. Well, one day you will see God, and you will be living in His glory, and you will get to stay forever if you're a believer. If we are at all grasping the glory of God, verse 23 should hit us as heartbreaking and horrifying. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We were created to love God and enjoy Him and live for Him and thus glorify Him. And we loved anything but Him. Now, before we were saved, that's all we did. All we did was love other things before we were saved. But how we Christians should fall on our faces in repentance for doing this even as Christians. We Christians, saved by grace, are often guilty of loving other things more than God. We should weep over this, that as Christians, we have loved other things more than God. That's the essence of every sin. Loving something, loving anything more than God. And as soon as we slip into thinking that God must be an egomaniac to demand our love, as soon as you start thinking that, remember that loving Him supremely is the only place in the universe to find joy. The whole world is chasing after created things, looking to fill the God-shaped void in their heart. And ours may not be literally images of man and birds and animals and creeping things, but we worship toys and technology and entertainment and relaxation and food and comfort. And yes, if our love for such things replaces our love for God, we are idol worshipers. And if we treasure such things instead of God, we are believing a lie. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. If you're an unbeliever, I pray this is hitting home to your heart. If you're a believer with the indwelling Holy Spirit, I know this is hitting home. If you see idols in your life, repent. The Maker decides the purpose of what He makes. Our Maker made us for Himself. But we exchange the truth about God for a lie. What lie? The lie is we can choose to live for anything we want, which at its core means we can choose to live for ourselves. When we reject God as our Lord, we enthrone ourselves as our Lord. I will do what I want to do. The lie restated is this: I am free to live as Lord of my own life. That's a lie. To live as Lord of my own life is, to use Paul's words in our passage, futile, foolish, a lie. To be my own Lord of my own life is to live a lie, purely and simply because that is not what we were created for. We were created for God, for His purposes, to live according to His will. Everything and everyone in this universe is made by God for God's purposes. To live for any other purpose is to live a lie, is to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Today, God is giving us a vivid picture of man without God. What are people without God doing when they suppress the knowledge of God? First, what are they not doing? They are not honoring Him as God or giving Him thanks. And what are they doing? They are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And what is God's assessment of those who live their lives without Him? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Before God saved us, that was every one of us. As believers, we are eternally grateful to God for taking out the heart of stone, the heart that suppressed the knowledge of Him. And we are eternally grateful to be living lives that, by His grace, honor Him as God. By His grace, we have seen that God, and only God, is to be worshiped and served. It is the purpose for which we were made. We live for Him. I'll call on the worship team. Let's bow together. Lord, such undeserved joy that You have given us as You have worked savingly in our lives by Your grace through the precious, precious sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, what a discovery. Living for You is the doorway to joy. We thank You for the joy of belonging to You, the joy of living for You. We believers will worship You and serve You forever, including now. But Lord, we confess. We, Your blood-bought children, confess that we often love other things more than You, but it's worse than that. We love other things instead of You. We repent. Holy Spirit, do Your convicting work in each of our hearts. We seek by Your grace to live wholeheartedly for You until the day You come for us. Lord, we pray for unbelievers right now. Show Yourself to them. Show them Your glory and their sin. Do the saving work and show us all that loving You supremely is the only place in the universe to find true purpose and true joy. It's in You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.